This might seem a strange question to ask, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Do we have any runners in here this morning? Yeah, a little one, a little tiny run. Anybody here that used to be a runner? You used to like to run, okay? Good, I'm in good company this morning then, because I'm not much of a runner. I just was not gifted with the strength and stamina and swiftness needed to be a runner, a track athlete. But I'm always impressed to watch those who are. We've got one of our young people, one of our teens who's out there at the youth center. She's a kind of a budding track athlete, I guess you would say. And the last Friday night we were out there, and I was just watching as she ran across the yard there. And I happened to notice something. I said, my goodness, I commented to someone. I said, she runs like a gazelle. I mean, she just has, there's something about a fluidity of her motion when she's running. It's like, it almost seems like her feet aren't even touching the ground. She's just smoothly and just evenly just gliding across the surface. It's amazing to watch somebody who can run like that. And if you ever watch track athletes, sprinters in particular, you know how they develop a swiftness. And you've watched them as they perform, and they get down in those starting blocks, and they're eager, they're ready, they're prepared. They've got their goal set. They know exactly what they need to do, and they're ready to go, and they're just waiting for the command to take off and run and make a successful effort. But sometimes things don't go as planned. That ever happened to you? Things don't go the way you planned? I found this video the other day. I thought it was kind of amusing and interesting to watch. Here's a high school track team, a team of girls. There's one young girl on the team. She's ready to participate in this race, but things don't go quite right. Watch this. I think that's me. Other than, I'm not a girl, but if I tried to run, it'd probably look a lot like that. I mean, if you're a runner, you don't want to stumble coming out of the blocks even, and then just trying to get your feet and your balance to get going again. I mean, by the time she got up and got going, if you notice on the video, you look, the rest of the runners are way down the track. You know, she's way behind. It's like, I don't even know if I can keep going now. I don't know if I'm even going to be able to make it. Here I am dropping my stuff all over the floor. Good thing that's not on Facebook Live this morning. So. We want to be successful at running. We don't want to stumble. Could you imagine this, though? Imagine runners at the starting block. They're down in their crouch. They're all ready to go. They get the command to be set, ready, and then the gun goes off, and the runner just stands up and doesn't go anywhere. I mean, doesn't even take off, doesn't leave, doesn't even start running. You go, what in the world are you doing? You call yourself a runner and you didn't even make an attempt to run. I mean, runners are supposed to be doing something, right? Now let me ask you a question. When it comes to participating in the ministry and the work that Jesus has called us to as his people, to represent him in the world, if we're given an opportunity to perform what he has called us to do, and we stumble along the way, or we don't even take off and go when it's our opportunity to go and to have an impact and to make a difference, why are we even here? When Peter wrote his letter to the believers, he was writing to people who were facing challenges that were keeping them from running a good race. When Paul, the apostle, you know that he was an individual, when you read his writings, you get the idea that he really liked athletics. He was aware of the games, and he talked about athletic performance, and he talks about runners running. And when he gets to the end, near the end of his life, he knows that his time, his opportunity, his life here on this earth is about to come to a close. And he's looking back over, and he wants to be able to know that he has run his race well. And he says this, I fought the good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. When he says, I finished my course, he's relaying the imagery of a runner who's running their race, and they finished. They've done what they were called to do. They ran. And he says, I've done that. I have run. Are you running your race this morning? Are you ready when the opportunity arises to take a stand for Christ? Peter, as he writes his letter to these believers, he's encountering people who are facing things that are trying to keep them from being successful, trying to keep them stumbling in their faith, or maybe even keep them from even starting to venture forward in their walk with Christ and their witness for Him in the world. And He wants to challenge them to make sure that they keep going, that they keep confident, that they strive to be the best that they can be as a witness for Christ, even in the most challenging circumstances of life, the persecutions and troubles and difficulties that come their way. I want you to look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In the middle of the chapter, Peter is talking about some of the things that come across the life of believers as we suffer for our faith. People don't always receive well our witness. Maybe they ridicule us, look down on us. They talk about us being old-fashioned. They talk about us maybe being people who just rely on superstitions or myths. But if we know Jesus and we know what it's like to walk in fellowship with Him, we know that this isn't a myth. This isn't a fantasy. And it's certainly not a crutch. It is life to us. He has given us life. And we are confident of His presence and His care in our life. We know that He's real. But not only that, we are called to make Him real in the lives of others. By our example, by our witness, by our words, and by our walk. And when we face pressures from the world to be silent, or to even run away from our faith in Christ because it's too difficult and too challenging, how do we respond to that? Peter reminds us that we are facing these struggles and these challenges. And then he says this, starting in verse 13. Follow with me as I read. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if we should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened, but in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Let me say that again. Verse 15. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Notice what Peter is telling us. You've got an opportunity. This is your race. This is your time. And when you get the command, you get the opportunity to go. Are you going to run with it? Are you going to go forward? Are you going to make the most of this opportunity that you have? All of us live in this life with a limited amount of time at our disposal. In fact, when we start this life, we don't even know how much time we actually have. The next day is not guaranteed to us. We don't know what might happen. So our time is limited. What are we going to do with it? Are we making the most of it? And if we're walking in fellowship with Christ, we want to make the most of every single opportunity that we're given to take a stand for Christ, to be a witness for Him, to be an example, to point others in Jesus' direction. That's what we're called to do. We don't want to stumble. We don't want to falter. And we certainly don't want to just stand there and do nothing. We want to be ready to go when our opportunity arises. And if we're going to do that, then we need to be prepared for it. And Peter tells us how that we're to be prepared. He says, don't fear what they fear, but in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Here's the thing that we need to do first of all. If we're going to run this race, if we're going to make the most of this opportunity, if we're going to stand for Christ like we should when those opportunities come, maybe in an unexpected moment, are we ready for it? Peter says the way to be ready is to make sure that you have set your heart ahead of time. Set your heart ahead of time in advance for this race. And you do that by setting yourself apart, acknowledging that Christ is Lord. You know, we sing that chorus around here. He is Lord, He is Lord, He's risen from the dead, and He is Lord. You know what that means, don't you? That doesn't mean that just He is Lord over everything. It means He is my Lord. He's my Lord. I am here to serve Him. I am here to represent Him. I am here to do His bidding and His business in this world. I have set my heart on serving Christ, and that's how I prepare my heart for this race. You know, in this world that we live in today, even in our own nation, it's becoming an increasingly risky thing to take a stand for Jesus. More and more, you get the idea that people are resisting the proclamation of the gospel. You have some people who profess to be believers, and they talk a lot about love and grace and compassion and all that. But when you watch how they walk their life, you watch how they live, you realize they don't seem to be recognizing or displaying the fact that Jesus is Lord in their life. It's no wonder so many people do not really believe in Jesus and that Jesus is Lord, because they see so many people who profess to be believing in him, but they don't act like Jesus is actually Lord of their life. They go their own way, do their own thing. Jesus isn't in charge. We want to live a life that displays that Jesus is Lord of our life. But the problem is that when we do that, a world that is suspicious or rejects or rebellious against the truth, they might ridicule us, they might reject us. You hear more and more stories where people are being pressured to compromise their witness for Christ. More and more people in business, when they take a stand for their faith in Christ, they face lawsuits for people who are saying they're being too restrictive. Or they want to silence them or exclude them, keep them out of the marketplace, even if they possibly can. How are you going to survive and how are you going to continue to thrive as a witness for Christ when you're facing that kind of pressure if you have not ahead of time made the determination, Christ is Lord and I'm here to serve him? Whatever he commands me to do, wherever he commands me to go, whatever opportunity he gives me to take a stand for him, I'm ready to stand for him because Jesus is my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King. So I ask you this morning, what kind of race are you running? Are you running a race where your heart is set on the knowledge that Jesus is Lord of your life and that everything you do, everywhere you go, every opportunity that comes, this is about running the race of faith and making a difference for Christ in the world? You know, every one of us are running a race, but for a lot of us, it's just the rat race. How many of you ever lived in the rat race? Boy, I've lived in the rat race. Sometimes I've noticed something. Times change, you know, your stages of life change. Things are different for my wife and I now. We don't have kids living in the home any longer. Things have changed. And we thought, you know, things would calm down a little bit when the kids get out of the home. No, it just changes. The rat race just becomes different. You know, so we live all of our life kind of running this rat race that all the world around us seems to be going through. For some people, they spend their whole time, their whole life, running a race to try and secure financial security. Why? Because they know that while they had the opportunity to make money or to make investments and to somehow secure wealth in their lifetime, that time might be limited. And they want to get enough built up because they want to be able to retire one day. So they're saving and they're investing, they're conducting in business, they're pursuing a job with higher pay. They're doing everything they can to just run this rat race trying to find financial security. And as you get closer to the time of retirement, then you start getting into this race to retirement. You start counting down the days or the years till you can retire because you want to be able to get out of this rat race. And so now you're racing to get to retirement, making sure your last financial picture plans are in order and everything is ready. You're starting to look at your what you have managed to save while you were running this rat race before and making whatever adjustments you need to make so that when that time of retirement comes, you're ready to march right into it and do everything you always dreamed of doing. Traveling and seeing the family or seeing the world. Kicking back and taking it easy. Enjoying all the things you had to deny yourself when you were too busy working. So you're racing just to get to retirement. And then you get there. And the rat race changes. Because now you're chasing health. You're doing everything you can just to kind of get better and healthier. More fit. You're trying to get a little more exercise. Maybe making adjustments to your diet. Trying to get your strength back. I had all these dreams and all my plans. And I don't seem to have the energy and the health for it now. So you spend all your time going to doctor's offices. One appointment after another. Three or four doctors. You used to go to work every day. Now you go to the doctor every day. It's just a different doctor each day for a different thing. Whatever it may be. And so you're chasing health. Or maybe if you're younger, you're not in that case stage in life where the body's starting to fail, but you're worried it might be coming upon you. So you spend a lot of time at the gym, and you go on these special diets, and you do everything you can because you're chasing health, and you spend your life running after these things. They become the dominant priorities of your life. And then when the opportunity comes to take a stand for Jesus, you're not prepared because your focus has been on something else. Peter said, set your heart apart where Christ is Lord. See, until your heart is truly set on doing nothing but following Jesus, when the moment of opportunity comes for you to take a stand for him, you'll find yourself weak and unprepared. In this increasingly godless and secular culture that we live in, where God becomes so distant, it's so easy for us to distance him from us because we're prioritizing other things in our life instead of making Christ Lord. If I know that Jesus is Lord, then whenever the opportunity comes in my life, I know that's what I'm here for. You know, we have a lot of races that are run for charity. When I was at school, we had all kinds of races that they ran for charity for different times in the school, and you had them go on in the community. And there's an interesting thing. When you watch these races going on, all the participants are wearing a shirt. Usually they have T-shirts printed for all the participants in the race, in the event, to acknowledge that they were here for that event, that charity. Can I tell you, most of those people that are running that race, they didn't come because they wanted the shirt. I just want to be able to wear the shirt. I thought it was a cool shirt. I like the colors, like the design. I like the idea of the cause. So I'm just going to sign up for the race so I can get the shirt. But I don't really intend to actually run the race. They don't do that, do they? Most of them sign up because they identify with the cause. That's important to me. The shirt just identifies that I am supporting this cause. I'm here to run for that cause. Can I tell you, we are running this race for the cause of Christ. We wear the name Christian because we serve Jesus Christ. He is Lord of our life. And we are here to represent him. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 12 said this, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When I set apart Christ as Lord, I recognize that this life is not about me. It's not about my comfort, my security, my pains, my sufferings, my sorrows, my trials. It's about Jesus. And everything that comes my way oftentimes comes because of my faith in him. Peter sometimes says, sometimes you make choices and decisions in your life that bring suffering your way because you made a choice to do what honors Jesus. And now the world comes against you because of that. But when you've made the determination that Christ is Lord, you're ready for that. You're ready for that. You know it's going to come that way. Jesus told us it would be like this. He never said it would be easy or comfortable or peaceful all the time. We were going to face difficulty. I am in this because of Jesus. I'm in this because of what he did for me. And I am in this because of the call of God to make him known in my world. You and I are in this race for the same reason. We need to be set on declaring the lordship of Jesus in our life now and for all of eternity. It's not just that he's going to be Lord someday. He's already Lord now. And we acknowledge him. Can I tell you, we look around us and it looks like the devil's in charge and the devil's in control. Guess what? He's not. Jesus is Lord. That doesn't mean the enemy's not fighting that. Not resisting that, not rejecting that, but it doesn't change the truth that Jesus is Lord. And you and I need to set our hearts on that knowledge that he is Lord of our life. And then whatever opportunity comes to take a stand for him and to show that he is Lord, we'll be ready. Because we already made that decision a long time ago. He is Lord in our life. And then if he is Lord in our life, that also points us to something else. If he's Lord, then we know that there is something awaiting us when this life is over. Peter says this, in your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Notice that he's identifying something. You're given an opportunity to give people the reason for the hope that you have. You're looking forward to something. You have a hope in something. Some of you might have got up this morning and said, I hope it doesn't rain today. Guess what? Your hope was realized. It's not raining today. A couple of weeks ago, they were talking about cooler weather coming. I'm saying, I hope they're right. And guess what? The last couple of days, they're right. I got up in the morning. I didn't even have to. My air conditioner's not working in my car, which is a good thing. I didn't even have to roll the windows down this morning. It was nice in the car. We're not talking about that kind of hope. We're talking about something more significant than that. There is a hope that awaits us, a victory. You know, we've got a song that we sing around here sometimes. It says, "Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever." I've read the book. I've noticed something. I've read this book. And we win, right? We win. Jesus wins in the end. I don't care what scientists tell me about the world coming to an end. Because I've read this book. And you know what it tells me? That when Jesus comes, this world's still here. It's still inhabited by people who are going about their life in what they consider to be a normal way, as if he doesn't exist. Not even dreaming, not anticipating, not even expecting that he's going to return again. But he is coming back one day. And can I tell you, I think that it's a lot closer than most of us think or realize. I know people have been saying that for generation after generation, but I've been watching how things are changing, how times are changing, how people are changing. Godlessness seems to be on the increase. The book tells me that was going to happen before Jesus comes back. And there's some days I wake up and I just say, boy, I wish it'd be today. Because I have this, I guess it's a bad habit. I like to stay informed. I like to stay alert. I like to be aware of what's going on in the world. So I get up in the morning and I make my coffee. I turn on the TV so I can watch the morning news. That's a bad idea. But I do it anyway. And then I read stories about Christians whose faith is under attack. The freedom to do business or to stand up and be a witness or to speak out for Jesus seems to be being curtailed even more and more in our own nation. And it seems like we're losing. But we're not losing. We're winning. The only way we lose is if we're like that runner who stands at the starting block and doesn't even run. We didn't even engage in the race. Peter said that we need to recognize that we have a hope. We embrace this hope. Are you confident of your eternal hope this morning? Do you know that it's yours? You know, just talking about races again. Think about big runners in a big marathon race. Most of those runners in the race, in those marathon races, they have two different objectives. For some, it's just they want to be able to be still running at the end. They want to be able to run the entire course. For some people, the race might be over in a couple of hours. For them, they'll be happy if they can just get it over in a couple of days. But they're going to run that race, and they're going to run the whole course. No, how they just want to get there to the end. That's victory, just across the finish line and finish the race. They don't want to stop. They don't want to be a quitter. They don't want to give up when it's half done or three-quarters done or five-eighths done. They want to be able to run all the way to the end and still be running at the end. I hope that's you this morning when it comes to this walk of faith in Christ. You want to still be running for Jesus all the way through and still be running at the end. I know you might be a little older and it might be a little slower now than it was then, but you're still running. And then there are other runners in those marathon races. Their objective is, I want to be the first to cross the finish line. You ever noticed in the paper they don't give you a list of all those who finished the race in the paper? They give you the name of the one who crossed the line first, the winner. They've set a goal, they set an objective. Either one of them, whether it's those who just desired to finish the race or the one who crossed the line first, either one of them, that was their goal, and when they got to the end of their goal and they achieved that, they considered that to be a victory. They considered that to be a victory. The Bible tells us there's a great victory waiting for us. I don't have to be the first. I don't have to be the best. But I have to keep running. And I will share in the victory at the end. There's an eternal hope waiting for us. In Titus chapter 2, Paul says this, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave himself up for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." What are we waiting for? What's our victory? Jesus coming back and taking us home to be with him. He made the promise that he's preparing a place for us. I don't know what heaven's going to be like. We've seen all kinds of movies and stories. The Bible gives us little hints and little glimpses of it. I have a pretty vivid imagination. I can imagine heaven as an absolutely incredible, beautiful, wondrous place. Huge mountains, great waterfalls, vivid vegetation. Just the wonderful things that we love to enjoy even here on this earth. And heaven will be that and more, even better. In fact, the Bible tells us that we can't even begin to imagine or to dream what God has in store for us. And I got pretty big imagination, pretty big dreams. But he says that there's even more waiting for us than we can even begin to imagine. And when we get there, that will be victory for us. That will be victory for us. That's my hope. And I'm not talking about a hope for something that may happen. It's a hope based on something that I know has already been declared. And it's going to happen. Paul wrote, talking about running in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." So what's the prize? What's the victory that we get for standing up for Jesus when all the world comes against us? What's the prize that we get when we suffer for taking a stand for Jesus? When the world thinks they're taking everything from us, they can't take away our hope. They can't take away the fact that we know we have victory. That's why Paul, who was going to lose his life for preaching the gospel, said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there's a crown of righteousness waiting for me. And not just for me only, but for all those who believe. All those who ran this race. A crown of victory. Eternity with Jesus. The one who gave everything for us. The one we declared as Lord in our life. To be with him. That's victory. And that's victory secured by those who are runners. Who've embraced that hope. And are ready to declare that hope to anybody who comes against them. You know, when people ask us for the reason for the hope that we have, we're not just telling them some verses that we've memorized from the Bible. Or some theological teachings that we've heard somewhere along the way. What we're telling them is a whole lot more significant than just trivia and facts. It's the reality. I know Jesus. I know that he's alive. He lives in me. I know what it is to have Jesus as Lord and Savior of my life. I know what it is to have his presence and his purpose and his power motivating me after day, day after day. I know what it is to know that I am looking forward to the day when he returns and I get to go home to be with him. And all these aches and pains and all these sufferings and trials and all these difficulties and burdens, they're going to be behind me, never to be facing my life ever anymore, because I'm going to have eternity with Jesus. That's my hope. You can take everything away from me. You can't take Jesus away, and you can't take my victory, because in the end, I win. I win. This isn't a loss. This suffering that I face, this is not a loss. It's just a gateway to victory. You know, there's another old song we sing in the church. It's in our hymn books. It's called "The Solid Rock." "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." It's all on him. And I love the third verse of that song. Listen to the third verse. It says, "His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood." When all the world seems to be just washing over me, drowning me, his oath, his covenant, his blood supports me. I rise above the flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my rock and stay. When all around this world is taken away from me, he's my hope. So on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. You and I have hope. Hope in God's promise of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Hope confirmed by his presence and his reality in our life even now. drawing alongside of us, even in the most difficult sufferings or persecutions that we may face in this life. And I'm ready at any moment to declare to those who ask me, you might think you're taking everything away from me, but I have victory in Jesus. I have Jesus. And we say to them, you know what? You think you've got everything? Let me tell you what I have. I've got Jesus. And they need to know that there's hope. You know, one of the tragic things that seems to be happening in our world, suicide, depression, decline of all kinds, mental illness seems to be plaguing people. This world seems to be losing hope. It's losing hope. They're looking for hope. And they're rejecting the one thing that gives them hope. And when they come against the believer ought to say, you know what? I have hope. I have hope. I have Jesus. Take a stand for him, showing your hope. Be ready to declare your hope at any moment. And then Peter goes on to say, you set apart Christ as Lord. You know you have victory. You have this hope that you have. Now you're given an opportunity. An opportunity to declare that hope, to share that hope, to speak up for your faith in Jesus. What are you going to do with this opportunity? And notice what Peter says. We need to always be ready. Always ready at any moment. I don't know when that opportunity is going to come. I might be sitting in the doctor's office one day chasing that health thing. And I'll be sitting there with somebody else and they'll start just pouring out. You know, I don't know why that is. Have you ever noticed people when you're standing in the grocery store line or the doctor's office line, they see a complete stranger and they start pouring out their life to them. A complete stranger. You ever notice that? Kind of strange. Why they do that? Because they just need somebody to talk to. Somebody that doesn't know them. Somebody that's probably not going to judge them or criticize them because they don't even know them. They just pour out their heart to them. And they start sharing all these difficulties, all these burdens, and all these problems that you have in your life. And all of a sudden you start saying, you know what, I came in here feeling pretty bad, but now I listen to their story, I don't feel so bad anymore. But you don't know when that opportunity is going to come. And you might have an opportunity at that moment to tell them, let me tell you what I found out. I found out that there's a Savior who walks with me every step of the way. And I have that knowledge of Jesus. Or you might have somebody who comes up to you and just belittles you, ridicules you, criticizes you. Yeah, you're one of those Jesus follower people. Yeah, we've heard all about you. We don't want nothing to do with you. Say, that's okay. I still have Jesus. Let me tell you what Jesus means. He doesn't mean anything to you. That's all right. Let me tell you what he means to me. What he means to me. We're ready at any moment to speak up for our faith in Jesus. And yet so sadly, so often when believers have an opportunity to speak up, they sit silent. They're like that runner at the starting block. Either they stumble a little bit, they can't seem to get their footing, they don't even know what to say or how to say it. They just kind of mumble their way through and they just never seem to really be successful. Or maybe they just say, I'm not even going to try. Because I don't want to face the ridicule, I don't want to face the persecution, I don't want to face the rejection, whatever it may be, I'm not even going to try. This is your opportunity. What are you going to do with it? And when you do share, how are you going to share? Notice what Peter says. We're ready at any moment to give anybody that asks the reason for the hope that we have. And then he says, but when you do it, you need to do it with gentleness and respect. They might be coming at us in an adversarial kind of way. Abusive, coarse, critical. That's not the way we respond. No, he said we do it with gentleness and respect. You know, we're deep into the postseason in baseball. I'm glad to see that Pat's here wearing his jerseys, his New York Yankees jersey this morning. I was hoping to be able to wear my Tampa Bay Rays jersey this morning. But they got brushed aside earlier this week, and they are no longer in the playoffs. But you notice that when somebody is a fan of their team, they're not afraid to wear the colors. They're not afraid. I mean, they might be in the heart of enemy territory, but they'll still stand up and say that I support this team. And Pat's pretty good-natured about it. I have to say this. It's a lot of fun. But here they are. You got people who are fans, and they'll wear the colors. They'll buy the tickets. They'll make their boast. They'll declare their loyalty. They don't hold or hide their support for their team. We've got something far more significant than that to declare. And I don't want to hold or hide my faith in Jesus. I'm ready. And when I do have the opportunity to share, I need to share in a way that shows love, gentleness, and respect. You know, why is it that some Christians, they go to one extreme or the other? Either they don't share when they should. They don't even engage in the race. Or when they do engage in the race, they spend all their time attacking the enemy as if they're an adversary. They're harsh, abusive. Can I tell you, you're never going to browbeat somebody into faith. You're never going to be able to belittle them or demean them or to criticize them into believing in Jesus. You know, sometimes the world talks about believers trying to cram Jesus down their throats. Can I tell you, sometimes they have a valid argument, because I've known a lot of believers who felt like it was their job to keep badgering somebody about Jesus until they finally accepted them. And they'll do it in the most harsh way, pointing out every one of their flaws, every one of their weaknesses, every one of their sins. But you know what? I look at Jesus as my example. And when you read the life and ministry of Jesus as recorded in the Scripture, you discover something. The only ones he really had harsh words for were the religious hypocrites, the Pharisees. Then you come to somebody whose life was really broken, messed up, and vile, and corrupt. A woman in Samaria. And read through that story, he treated her with such tenderness, such gentleness. He didn't hide the truth. He didn't refuse to point out the fact that you guys are worshiping something that's not real. But let me tell you what we worship. Let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I know. That means I have to know it. I have to know it firmly, confidently, completely in my life. I have to know that it's real in my life. And I have to know also that I can't force it down somebody else's throat. I can't force somebody else to believe. I can't force somebody else to accept it. The world's already suspicious enough of believers, distrusting enough of believers. If they can get us to just kind of bait us into an argument, a debate, a bitter antagonism, it's one force against another. Sometime we've somehow leveled the playing field with them on their level. They can reject us easily. But it's kind of hard to fight against somebody who doesn't really come at you. Peter actually uses Jesus as an example for us. Go back one chapter, chapter 2, verse 23. Jesus is facing this false mockery of a trial. And his accusers are coming at him. They're saying all kinds of false things at him. They're cursing him. Verse 22, he says, but Jesus, in response, he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. Instead, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was gentle and respectful. He didn't hide the truth. He didn't hold back the truth. But he modeled for us a gentleness in the witness. They might be attacking us from all sides. We attack them with calm, with reason, with respect. You know, and we live in a world, in a climate in our country where civility seems to be being lost. I mean, and I've even heard people using the terms, it's like we're in a cultural civil war. I'm going to tell you, that's not new. It's been going on for a long time. It's just becoming more evident now. And then you got name-calling on both sides. You got hurling insults back and forth on both sides. For the believer, when the world insults us, We don't insult back. When the world hurls derogatory accusations against us, we just live a life of confidence, obedience, as a witness that everything they're saying against us is untrue and false. Can I tell you, I'm looking for a lot of believers who will stand up and just by their walk, their daily existence, will show the world how wrong they are to accuse Christians of being unloving, uncompassionate, uncaring. That doesn't mean that we hide the truth, that we accept all kinds of things that are worldly. No, we learn to say no to ungodliness. But we model Jesus' love and compassion and his quietness. We model reason and civility. We know our hope. We've thought it through. We've embraced it as a reality in our life. We speak with confidence and conviction, and we speak with courage, and we do it with gentleness and respect without a sense of arrogance or pride. We're not better than they are. We're just different. And the difference is Jesus. And we want them to know that they can have what we have. In fact, we want to invite them to know the Jesus we know. We don't want to force them into it because it won't be real. But we want to invite them. Be one who speaks with words of kindness and compassion and gentleness and love and care that faithfully, truthfully, honestly communicates Jesus at the moment of opportunity, inviting others to know the Lord and Savior we know, to come to the faith that we know, to make it real in our lives the way that we know it. I think I told you this a week or two ago, the fastest growing church in the world now is the church in Iran. Formerly Muslim people coming to faith in Jesus. And they are going to other Muslim people and sharing Jesus and winning them to faith in Christ. And they're not doing it as a military or in some kind of a forceful way. They're just being a witness. They're being persecuted for their faith, but that's not stopping them from speaking up and just being a witness for Jesus. So when you have the opportunity, make the most of it. When you're given an opportunity to share the reason for the hope that you have, do it. But do it with gentleness and respect. Model the love and compassion and tenderness of your Lord. And it will win some hearts to Jesus. Now, I asked you when we started if any of you were runners. And I didn't see any hands going up at that moment. Can I tell you? We're all runners. We're all runners. The question is, what race are we running? And are we making the most of our opportunity? I think if Peter could paraphrase the words of Paul, he'd be telling these believers that he was writing to, run your race well. By setting apart Christ as Lord, you're here to serve and represent him. He is your Savior. He's your Master. Everything you do, everything you say, is to lift him up in this world. You know that victory awaits you at the end. You've embraced that victory. You're ready to declare your victory. This world could take everything from you. They can't take Jesus. And when somebody gives you an opportunity, you share it, you'll say, this is my time. This is my time to run the race. I don't want to stumble. I don't want to fall. And I don't want to just stand there. I'm ready to go. Ready to go. Be ready to share Jesus at every opportunity. Don't miss your chance. And when you get it, run with it.